about the plagues of judgment against the Egyptians. Last week we took from chapter 7, verse 14 through chapter 8, the first four plagues that God brought against the Egyptians. Realizing, as we pointed out as we started through, that each judgment of God is against one of the gods or idols that the Egyptians worshipped. It has tremendous significance. Remembering the twofold reason that we're actually studying this text. Number one is to see God manifest Himself in bringing judgments against the heathen gods. He is actually face to face with Satan and proving to the heathen world that their gods cannot produce life, that they worship false gods. And as I shared a little bit, how the Egyptians would worship these idols and these gods in order for their own safety and blessing. They weren't serving the true and living God, but they were actually trying to appease the various gods of the various areas of their life in order to be blessed and not be cursed. And God is showing that He is God. Secondly, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, concerning Satan, he says, "We are warning you and ministering to you about Satan so that he will not have the advantage over you, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so we see in the text, as Moses faced Pharaoh, it was actually God facing Satan. And we see some of Satan's devices. As God demands in His Word, when He says, "Let my people go to travel a three-day journey, that they may serve and sacrifice to Him," and that means everybody, men, women, boys and girls, animals, everybody. When God's Word says so, we're seeing here the judgment of God, but we're also seeing Moses refuse to accept the compromise. That is part of Satan's devices. We saw, first of all, that as Moses brought the demands of God, that Pharaoh made things worse. And most of the time, if not all the time, when we step out in obedience to the Lord to seek the Lord, things get worse. Circumstances and situations get worse instead of better in order to discourage us. And secondly, then there's compromise. Once Satan sees we take a stand in the Lord, that things, circumstances becoming worse is not going to stop us. We're going to continue the same day in and day out, the same seeking of the Lord and fellowship and serving the Lord and seeking Him in the midst of it all, of our weaknesses and all of the circumstances, is that we're not going to stop. Then he tries compromise. That's his second approach. And we're seeing that with Pharaoh. Now in chapter 7, verse 14 through 24, the first plague was turning the Nile River into blood. This is against the god Osiris, who is the god of the Nile. The Egyptians said that the Nile was the bloodstream of Osiris. And it's interesting that the Nile River turned to blood. The magicians also turned water into blood, and we saw where the water came from. They dug new wells. After all the drinking water in the Nile was turned into blood in God's judgment, the magicians turned the new well water into blood also. The second plague, chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. It's multiplying the frogs. There were frogs everywhere. This is against the god Hekt, the god of the frogs. And so frogs were multiplied everywhere. They were sacred. They were everywhere they walked, they slept, they cooked. Everywhere they went, there were frogs. And so Pharaoh actually said in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses. He says, "Take the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses said, "Okay, then you do me the favor to tell you, when do you want to intercede for me? You tell me the time that you want me to pray, and I'll pray, and the frogs will be gone, so that you'll know that He's the Lord." What is interesting about the whole thing is that Pharaoh said, "Pray tomorrow. Not today, pray tomorrow." Showing that he was hoping that maybe by in the morning the frogs would be gone and he wouldn't have to pray. but since everything was so severe. But you'll notice, after Moses prayed, the frogs left. Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not take heed to them. That's why he wanted Moses to pray tomorrow, not today. Is because he wanted relief. If he could find relief without having to go to the Lord in prayer, he was going to take it. But if not, go ahead and pray tomorrow. But when he did get relief, he hardened his heart. Then the third plague, verses 16 through 19, against the earth god Seb, when the dust of the earth was turned to actually gnats or mosquitoes, which would be the literal translations. The magicians tried to duplicate this plague, but were not able to, and they came to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God," and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not take heed to them, just as the Lord had said. The fourth plague, verses 20 through 32 of chapter 8. The plague of the flies, which actually in the Hebrew, it's the word for swarms. And it's actually various kinds of flies and insects that actually came out of the Nile River. And this is against the goddess Hatkok. She is said to be the wife of Osiris, the god of the Nile.
Now, where are you getting
these names from? The gods from Egyptian culture.
No, are these, in other words, these are gods they worship?
Yes.
They worship,
right. Right. Frog gods, right.
Earth, yeah.
Okay,
because
I was.
You couldn't
find it in your Bible?
No, I knew it was here. I was just curious as to where that was coming from. Mm. I assume that's where it was coming from, but. Do you think that these gods are representative of actual demons?
Demons? Yeah. I don't think they saw them as demons. I think they saw them
they
as...
They did, but would we see them as the Lord, would we see them as demons?
I don't know. That would be like asking the question, do we think a rabbit's foot, a lucky rabbit's foot, is demonic? It's an object, and their whole approach was to try to appease these gods who did not exist.
I've heard these names before in relation to occult prayers. To me, they're representative of demons.
Mm-hmm. That could be.
Praying to idols is praying to demons.
Mm-hmm. Could be. I think it depends on the situation, whether in Egyptian culture they were actually demons that they were praying to.
Not to them, they weren't, of course.
Right, right. Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Yeah. Of course.
I mean, these are deities that people...
That's right. Exactly.
Perhaps actually personages, fallen angels, that have power.
Mm-hmm.
The demons gave these Egyptian priests power to perform false miracles.
Mm-hmm.
The power to come from somewhere, it certainly wasn't from God.
Right. Right. Well, the magicians themselves represented the magical art, sorcery. They attributed their power not to be from the frog god or from this type of thing, but from their own power that their religion gave them. But they were only able to duplicate the first two, three actually. And actually when they came to the third, they were not able to duplicate the third. They duplicated the first two and were not able to duplicate the third one because they were able to change water into blood and able to multiply frogs, but were not able to bring life out of dust. Only God can do that, produce life.
Mm-hmm. Call himself God.
Right.
And I relate that back to these gods.
Right.
These Egyptian priests' power to do these things. And we Christians recognize that these things are of the devil.
Right.
But also that there is real power there.
Right.
Do miracles. But it is actually demonic.
Right.
In
right.
Origin.
Right.
Nevertheless, it's real. It's real, but it's demonic. And that's, I've been. I don't mean to sidetrack this, but a person asked me recently, how would we know the difference? Because the miracle would be similar. It's the same as
right.
healings or whatever. And I told him it has to do with you, our relationship with the Lord. If you spend your life developing a relationship with the Lord, you'll be able to know the difference.
Right.
If you spend your life just depending upon your own decisions, for instance, that relativism you were talking about
right.
last study, you will not be able to tell the difference because you won't have any relationship with any with the Lord to be able to know what it is. The miracles will be just as great as the ones that the Lord did as far as outwardly God's appearance. But you won't know the source if you don't have of those. And that's really the difference, to know where they're coming from, not what is being done.
Right.
The source of
that's
the
right.
miracles.
That's right.
These were obviously powerful God, but these people wouldn't follow them.
That's right. I think though within their culture though the magicians who had this demonic power are the ones who inspired the people to quote worship these gods. The gods in and of themselves had no power. It was this more superstition than anything.
I agree, but I think in these latter days there's going to be more of this sort of thing happening.
Oh sure.
And then because people are getting more superstitious in a strange kind of way.
That's right. That's right. Very much so. Spiritism and whatever else. The fourth plague is the one of the flies. Verse 25 of chapter 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. There's the first compromise. You can sacrifice, but stay in the land. But Moses said, no, it would be an abomination to the Egyptians. In verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey. No compromise. We're not going to do it in the land. We're going to sacrifice and serve the Lord like the Lord said. The Lord said 3 days' journey. So then, the second compromise. I will let you go that you may make sacrifice, verse 28, to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So he says, I will indeed go out from you, and I will entreat the Lord for the swarms that they may depart tomorrow. Moses went out and entreated. The Lord did according to Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, the fifth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So the Lord is attacking the very religious and economic center of the Egyptians, for they used the oxen and the horses and the donkeys and the camels for carrying and pulling. And, of course, the cattle for milk, but the big attack here in judgment is against Apis, who is the god of the sacred bull, which was very prominent within the culture of the Egyptians. But there was a difference made. The Lord did not allow this disease to affect any of the livestock of the Hebrews in the land of Goshen, only the Egyptians. Then the Lord appointed, verse 5, a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. He went over to check it out. They were all fine, only the livestock of the Egyptians. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. You think that you'd see a difference, that would shake him up. Still, He hardened his heart and would not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves hands full of ashes. This is the sixth plague. Take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace. And in the Hebrew, it's kind of interesting because there's a definite article. From the furnace. Some actually believe that this is the furnace that belonged to Pharaoh, upon which he burned criminals, burned people, anybody that rebelled against his regime. And they called this the god Typhon. And he is called the god of the evil principle. If anybody rebelled against Pharaoh, that was considered sin. Because Pharaoh set himself up to be God. If you rebelled against Pharaoh, you have sinned against Pharaoh, and therefore you must be sacrificed to the evil principle of which you serve, who is the god Typhon, T-Y-P-H-O-N. So it's very interesting. Then the Hebrew text, take ashes from the furnace. That would be interesting that if this is talking about the particular furnace that belongs to Pharaoh, these ashes are the ashes of the people that he burned. And let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. See, it's got to be in his sight so he knows this is actually coming from his furnace that he burned. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. These are leprous, pus-filled, open-running sores on everything, everybody. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not take heed to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. He would not do it. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. You're going to know. I'm going to send these plagues upon your heart so that you will know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So basically God is saying, you think this is bad. If I had struck you with a pestilence, I could have just wiped you off the face of the earth. Just with snap of my fingers or just a word. All God had to do is say, be dead, and everybody would just be dead. That's all there is to it. He's letting them know that he's actually displaying his power and his mercy by taking the time to manifest himself to them. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. As you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, on every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. What is interesting here is God's given a warning ahead of time. Bring your livestock and your servants in, because when the hail comes down, everybody that's under gets hit by it is going to die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. That's interesting. It indicates that there are some of the Egyptians that believe the word of the Lord. They caused their animals, their livestock, and their servants to head for the houses and for shelter. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. Here's lightning running along the ground during this hailstorm. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. The God of the atmosphere is called Shu, S-H-U. And it's interesting because they had the various gods. You had Ra, who is the sun god. And you had these various gods coming against the other gods. A storm was actually the battle between Shu, the god of the atmosphere, against Ra, the sun god. And so they attributed all of the nature factors to various gods, which, of course, any one of these, too much sun can be a plague to their crops, and too much of the storms, like this hailstorm, which is from God. This is not a normal storm, but it wiped out any beast or man that was outside, all the herbs, all their crops. And it rained hail on the land of Egypt, verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy, and there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree in the field. Interesting that when the hail hit the trees, in the Hebrew it says it split them in half. Powerful hail. Yes, yeah. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. In other words, when I pray and it stops, you'll know it's the Lord if you're not convinced by this time. Not only because it's here, because God said He was going to do it, but because it's going to stop. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Interesting how easy we are to, when we see people over and over again, as soon as they find relief, they go right back to the evil ways. And Moses is saying, no, you won't. You're not going to let us go. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. He went right back to the same old thing again. Still refused to bow. This is not just somebody fighting against God. This is somebody who has set himself up as being God. If he were to surrender, he would have to surrender being God in his own eyes. And we have to understand that we understand from the New Testament that's who a sinner is, somebody who's without Christ. Is somebody who is empowered by Satan to go our own way. And Satan energizes us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, period. In order to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a person has to give up being the God of their own life. That's the battle. That's what everybody battles with. We sit there and after we receive Christ, we wonder, how can people give up receiving what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross so they can have forgiveness of sins? He paid the price. You don't have to work for it or earn it. Just receive what the Lord has for you. The people won't do it. It's not because it's not a good deal, but because they have to give up the lordship of their own life. That's the battle that rages on. That's why it's so difficult. People have such a hard time. Pharaoh's having a tough time because he'd have to surrender being God. Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done amongst them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Knowing the Lord isn't just because the Bible says so, it's actually experiencing him as the Word of God says. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" You see, he's refusing to humble himself. "Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us?" You know, it's like, look, we're just about totally wiped out. Can't you bow the knee yet? Are we going to get wiped out just because you're so stubborn? "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So let the men go. There's evil in the way. You don't want to take the kids and the little ones and the women. Just take the men. And before he could get an answer, he chased them out. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. And they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. The God that the Egyptians worshipped to keep the locusts away from their land, it was a great problem in their land, is called Serapia, Sarapia. And they worshipped this God in order that the God would keep the locusts from coming into the land and ruining and eating their crops. Just to show you the severity of what's happening here. I mean, there were so many locusts that it was like dark. A locust can eat his weight in one day.
Bill, when yes. I was a kid growing up in Colorado, this happened on a Sunday. Our house was in the middle of our lot. One side that was alfalfa, mm-hmm. and the rest was flowers and garden. We came home from church, and you could see something. The road was moving, I'll put it that way.
The road was moving?
The road was moving.
Uh-huh.
Everything was moving. And it wasn't locusts, it was grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, there was nothing that grasshopper didn't touch that hole.
Yeah.
Went through everything, went up over your homes. Nothing got in their way, but they didn't crawl over.
Mm-hmm.
It was, ooh, I can imagine how these people felt, because that was terrible.
Well, they made estimates. They made estimates. This is not just your normal locust attack that Egypt suffered from. Like I said, the locust eats its weight every day, so it eats up, like Lucille was saying, everything in sight. But in a 1 square mile, a swarm of locusts equals about 200 million. And with the size of Egypt, to make it as severe as this is, they estimated there was over 8 billion locusts over the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? I mean, you're talking about the awesomeness of that incident when you see them coming down, the grasshoppers coming down there. Can you imagine if there were so many locusts throughout the land of Egypt that it was dark, you couldn't see the sun? I mean, they just ate everything. They were everywhere. 8 billion locusts? This is not an ordinary thing. They just didn't. I mean, go ahead and pray to Serapia. You know, it's like, can't help. God's showing that He's God. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Yeah, I would too. And said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that He may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, which is just as big a miracle. I mean, the influence and effect of the locusts is one thing, but then have the Lord drive every one of them out and into the sea, that's yet another. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." I mean, you couldn't even have a light in this darkness. You shine a light and you couldn't see. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. This is against the god Ra. In fact, some even believe that the name Pharaoh came from this root, Phra, from Ra, meaning sun, the sun god. And Pharaoh had set himself up as like the sun is to the rest of our... What am I looking for here? Yeah. Thank you. Solar system, yes. So Pharaoh would be. So anyway, for 3 days, there was such darkness in the land that you could feel it. And you couldn't even light a light to see. The darkness was so thick. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that interesting? They didn't suffer from it.
Look what would happen if some of the others came home to their house.
Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." And so in other words, before it was, let the men go. Now he's saying, okay, they can go. Your little ones can go with you. Only keep your cattle here. See, still compromise. All the way down the road, compromise. First of all, just go ahead and worship, but do it here in the land. And Moses said, no, it's got to be the Lord's way, 100% or nothing. Then he said, okay, you can go out from the land, only not very far. Moses said, no, the Lord said 3 days. No compromise. Thirdly, he said, okay, let the men go. But you know, it's so dangerous out there. Leave the little ones here. No, the Lord said everybody. Then fourthly, he said, okay, let the little ones go, but keep the cattle here. See, always keeping that so that they would have to come back. Let your little ones also go with you, but keep your herds here. That's the fourth. But Moses said, You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord with until we should arrive there. We don't even know what the Lord's requirements are until we get there. We need everything. Everybody. That's the Lord. That's what the Lord said. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you're going to die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." You're right, only it's not quite the way you think it's going to be. It is interesting, and the question has always been asked, and of course it has to be strictly following these plagues through. We've got one more to go, which is the death of the firstborn. Next time we meet, we're going to study the death of the firstborn and the Passover, which was instituted. But interesting to me that as you follow these plagues through and these judgments through, and we come to the darkness, and the darkness was for 3 days, and I cannot help but remember, since we've just gone through and finished Luke, how that there was darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. And this is right before the death of the firstborn, and of which the lamb, the blood of the lamb over the doorposts preserved and saved those firstborn of the Jews or the Hebrews. But this is the final stage. This is the darkness represented the fact that the Egyptians were in the dark spiritually. They were suffering from spiritual death. The children of Israel were children of the light, and they had the light, all supernatural. And that the 3 days of darkness that they had to go through parallels the 3 hours of darkness upon the face of the earth when Jesus was on the cross. Death leads us right into the study of the firstborn. Even Pharaoh and Moses both know that this last plague of darkness was like the final plague before the big one. Pharaoh himself said, "I don't want to see you anymore, and if I do, you're going to die." And Moses knew. He says, "Well, you're right. You're not going to see me anymore." Of course, Moses knew just that this was it. That the tenth and final plague would be the one that would free the children of Israel. And we'll study that when we get into chapter 12. We'll take chapters 11 and 12 next time we meet. But we should take note that both God's people and the Egyptians both learned who the Lord was. The Hebrew people were not kept from all of the plagues, just some of the plagues. They too had turned a heart against the Lord, not in the same way as the Egyptians, but when the taskmasters made their life more miserable because God was going to deliver them, they turned against Moses and God. So what is this? We thought God was going to deliver us and things got worse. Well, they had to learn who God was too, just like what we do. That's why we have to go through the hardships. It's the same motive. It's the Lord telling us so that you will know who I am. The Egyptians are going to know who He is too, only in a very different way. Everybody's going to know who the Lord is, one way or another. And if a person refuses to humble themselves, whether it be a child of God or whether it be just a rebel, unbeliever against Christ, is the Lord will bring about situations to humble that person, to bring that person to their knees. Also, as Paul said, as I mentioned at the beginning, Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You study the Word of God, you begin to notice what Satan does. He makes things harder. Circumstances. Not our spirits or our hearts. But he makes circumstances harder to get us to give in and say, "Okay, no, I'm not going to trust the Lord." But then if we stand strong, then he comes back with compromises. And if you're like me, and I know you are, we in our human sin natures, if we stand hard against Satan and stand strong in the Lord and we go through hard times, Satan makes it harder, we're ready for any indication that somebody or the situation is ready to give up. You know? And it's one thing over the years that Moses, studying the life of Moses, in fact I can remember when I was attending Biola that this was brought out in one of our classes that really struck me, is that Moses refused to take anything less than what God's word said. Now I would have said, fine, get out of here. You can have the cattle, I don't care, let's go, we got our opening. We finally got the opening we needed. But Moses said, no, we're not going anywhere until it's exactly what God's word says. He insisted that it be that way. And because of that insistence, Pharaoh offered compromise. And Moses wouldn't take compromise. Me, I would have been so ready for relief. I wanted to get it over with. I'd say, fine, take the cattle, take the sheep, I don't care, I'm out of here.
Plus the fact, I'm sure Pharaoh was very intimidating.
I'm sure. I probably would have said, well, I know I have to trust the Lord by faith, but this guy, you know, if we keep pushing it, we've done 9 plagues now, I think maybe I might be pushing my luck. You know, if he gets too angry with me, take the sword and off goes my head, you know. You think you get to thinking in the flesh, it's like, oh Lord, do I really have to push this thing all the way to, you know, everything that your word says? But here's Moses, the man who fought the Lord all the way. All of a sudden he's standing before this Pharaoh who is an intimidating person. Strong man. With lots of human power upon the face of this earth.
And demonic power.
That's right. Exactly. That Moses stood strong and said, I won't settle for anything less than what God says.
Obviously an intense spiritual battle. I mean,
that's why I say a person who's involved in it, the human element, the human people, the vessels that are God's people, would look for the relief of this intense battle and say, okay, we got her out. Isn't that good enough? You know, and no, everything. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word that reveals both who you are and your power and your grace, your lordship, and you ask us to put our trust in your power. Paul says to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we pray that you would manifest to us that the same God that we're reading about, the creator of the world, is the same God who energizes and empowers us with the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. Help us to trust you and to commit our lives and submit our lives to you. And secondly, help us to be aware and knowledgeable of Satan's devices, that he will make things harder. If we stand strong, he will present compromise. But if we stand strong, trusting you and obedience to you, everything will work out in deliverance your way, for your glory. And everyone will know, including ourselves, who you are. And everything will be worked out for your purposes and according to your will. Help us to settle for nothing less. And help us to trust you. Help us to want your way and your will and your word and the glory of Jesus Christ more than anything else. Even if we have to go through the hardships of life and circumstances and in the midst of family and friends and neighbors for the rest of our lives so that you'd get the glory, help that to be our motive. Help us to for that to be our satisfaction and joy, that you are being glorified and that you are making yourself known to everyone. We thank you for that. We thank you that everything has this purpose and that you are behind everything. You are energizing everything. Everything is under your control and your will. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.